Well, we began a message a few weeks ago on end times prophecies, and we're going to continue in that today. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I would also ask you to keep your Bible open and handy because we're going to be going through a couple different scripture references. Have you ever waited for something, and you've waited and you've waited and you've waited, and you just thought it would never get here? You know, like when you're a kid and the month of December hits and you just can't wait for the 25th of December because you know that there's just going to be something under the tree that's going to change your life. You know, wow, this thing, I can't wait. You know, I guess this year's going to be like a PlayStation 5, I would guess, or something like that. It's going to change your life. Maybe it was your wedding day, you know, and that just can't get here, man. The time is dragging now. Oh my goodness, when's that ever going to get here? Perhaps your wife is shopping in a Christmas tree shop and you're sitting out in the parking lot and it's like, man, oh man, is she ever going to get done shopping? That's why she's looking for a foster home for me for a month after I have surgery and pain in the neck. Jesus' followers have been looking for an event ever since the time that he walked here. And it's been the subject of a lot of Bible prophecy books and a lot of Bible prophecy preaching and people that are talking about when Jesus is going to return. And they will take the verses that we're going to talk about today and through the rest of the series, and they'll twist them, they'll misuse them, they'll misapply them, and they'll try to make you think, yeah, we can know exactly what it is that Jesus is going to return. There was a guy some years ago named Edgar Wisenant, who was an ex-NASA scientist. And he wrote a book about 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. Yeah, that book sold a bazillion copies. It had one problem. Can you guess what that problem was? Jesus didn't read it, obviously, because he didn't come. So he wrote another book on 89 reasons why Jesus will return in 1989. Now, of course, he didn't sell quite as many copies of that for understandable reasons, but he still sold thousands of copies of it. There was a guy in the radio a few years ago named Harold Camping who recently predicted Jesus' return in May of 2012. That didn't happen, unless I missed it. And if I missed it, I'm looking at a group of people who I'm also guessing missed it, because it didn't happen. There was a group a couple weeks ago. Did you know that the world was supposed to end on September 23rd of 2017? A group of people called Gematrians, people that believe in biblical numerology and also claim to be Christians, will make these weird predictions, and guess what? It didn't end on September 23rd, unless I missed that as well. What's wrong with all these prophecies? Why are all these people saying Jesus is going to return at a specific time, and he didn't? It started way back in my earliest recollection of people doing this was back in 1886, the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted that Jesus would return and begin his parousia, his presence. And when he didn't return, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses were confronted and confounded, and so they decided, well, he did return, but spiritually, not physically. Right? Or 1886. The Millerites, okay, remember I talked to you about this a couple weeks ago, a group of people that were told by their leader, a man named Miller, that Jesus was going to return on a specific day. And everybody went up on the rooftops and the mountaintops and donned their white robes, held their hands out and waited for Jesus to come. And he didn't. And they came down from the rooftops and had to go get their jobs back and make plans to pay off their charge cards and make breakfast. What's wrong with all these predictions? What's wrong with all of them? who knows when Jesus is going to return and set up his 1,000-year reign? Who knows? I'm asking you, how many of you know? How many of you know when the rapture is going to occur? You believe that there's going to be a rapture? There's some people that don't. They believe that the church is going to go through the entire tribulation and won't be raptured out. I've got some problems with that theory because it's anti-scripture. Can we know? Can we approximate? Can we guess and say, okay, well, it's not going to be a specific date, but it should happen, you know, in this year. It's enough to make my head spin, folks. What indeed can we know about Jesus returning? Well, last week I talked about the certainty of Christ's return, and today I want to talk to you about the timing of Christ's return. So if you have your Bible open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please open. Those of you that had it can make sure that you check in on Facebook and let the world know that you're in church this morning. What's that? Let them know that Jesus hasn't returned yet and you're in church waiting for him, okay? That works for me. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Everybody got it? Would that be Matthew 24? Okay. We're doing 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. How many times have you heard that Jesus is coming soon? Okay. 2 Thessalonians says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. See, here we find some telltale signs of things that are going to happen before Jesus returns. How many of you have heard that Jesus is coming soon so many times that you've begun to discount the whole thing and figure, well, it's not really happening because I've been hearing about this my whole life? I've heard people preaching about Jesus coming soon for 40 years, and it hasn't happened yet. Matter of fact, the disciples were told that Jesus would be coming soon, and that was 2,000 years ago. So is Jesus coming soon, or isn't it? Prophecies like the one that we just read in 2 Thessalonians were written close to 2,000 years ago, and it seems fairly obvious to me that Jesus has not returned yet. So what are we missing? What's going on here? Are these prophecies wrong? Why is Jesus taking so long if these prophecies are correct? Why is it taking so long? James 5:9 says that the judge is at the door. Okay, the judge being whom? That's Christ. And that he's at the door. Folks, if somebody is at my door, what does it mean? That he wants to come in and he wants to get there quickly. So if that is the case, does the passing of 2,000 years make you think that perhaps it isn't coming and we have misjudged what it means when we say that Jesus is coming soon? Does it mean that we've missed it? There are people, folks, called preterists that believe that we've missed it, and that all the Bible prophecies talking about Jesus coming again have already been fulfilled, and that the Antichrist, remember 666 and all that, was actually Nero. How many of you ever heard of Nero? Remember him? The guy, the Roman ruler that fiddles while Rome burns? And sure enough, the Gematrians take the name of Neron, N-E-R-O-N, and they assign their numerical values to that. It comes out with the number 666, and so they say it must be that Nero was this person. And now we are living in the millennium. You know, the time of world peace when Jesus reigns politically. We must be in that time now. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't to me for a very good reason. And we're going to go over that in just a minute or two. So when we say that Jesus is coming soon, or that Jesus' return is imminent, perhaps we need to understand what those terms mean. When we say the word imminent, or when we say that he's coming soon, perhaps we need to understand really what those terms mean. And I'm going to go over that with you in just a minute here. Usually when we say that something is imminent, it means that something is just about to happen, right? Remember Hurricane Harvey and Irma, and just recently Hurricane Nate? And they were saying that landfall is imminent. Okay, when they say that landfall is imminent, what does that mean? That means that the hurricane is just about to strike land. Okay? Meaning in moments. In moments, this hurricane is going to come and do its thing. It's just about to hit. But when we say that Jesus' return is imminent, do we mean that Jesus is just moments away from returning? Does it mean that Jesus' return could be like now? How do we understand that in the light of Matthew 24:42 that tells us that you do not know the hour of your Lord's coming? We don't know the hour that he's going to return. But there have been an awful lot of false prophets down through the years that have prophesied his return, and he hasn't yet. Yeah, back in 1886, Charles Taze Russell said that Jesus would return in 1886. He's the guy that is the, you know, the forerunner of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I've got books in my office of false prophecies from people like Herbert W. Armstrong that said that this whole thing would come to an end in 75, and it didn't. We've got people like David Koresh. We've got people like Harold Camping. We've got people all over our history saying, yes, Jesus is going to return on this date. And unfortunately, Jesus didn't read their prophecies, because he didn't show up. The date of Jesus' return and the time of his return was unknown, even to the disciples that walked day by day with Jesus for the years that they did. And when they said, Jesus, when are you coming? He said what? Nobody knows except for the Father. Does that mean that Jesus wasn't God? No, it means that he limited himself in knowledge and all of that while he was here. He knows now. God knows now. Jesus knows now. So when's it going to be? Paul didn't know. None of the apostles truly knew when Jesus would return. So what does it mean when we say that Jesus' return is imminent? Well, turn back, if you would please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Everybody got it? Won't be as hard to find a second Thessalonians because you're already there, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. He was trying to say, encourage each other with these words. That term you see translated as caught up comes from the Greek word from which we get the word rapture. Okay? We will be caught up with him. We're going to get caught up and taken off and going to meet our Lord in the air. That is not the second coming. The second coming of Christ happens later. This is the rapture of the church as we're reading about it here. But what does it mean when we say that the Lord's return is imminent? But when you hear me say that I believe that Jesus is coming soon or that his return is imminent, what I mean is this. Listen. What I mean is that in my understanding of Scripture and scriptural prophecy, there are no other elements of scriptural prophecy needed to be fulfilled before Jesus returns. In other words, in my understanding of Scripture, all the prophecies to take place before Christ comes back have been fulfilled. And there are no other things necessary to be fulfilled. Are we understanding what I'm saying here? So when I say that it's imminent, what I mean is it could happen any time because all the prophecies leading up to it have been fulfilled in my understanding of Scripture. Now, I know some of you are going to argue this, and you're going to say, well, I don't think that's necessarily true because the man of lawlessness has not been revealed yet. The one who will take command and say that he is God. Well, you tell me that, I'll argue Las Vegas. I'll argue mass murders. I'll argue that 5,000 people in 2016 died as a result of gun-related violence. And you're going to go, oh my God, that's awful. My God, why can't you just come back now? Put an end to this. And then I will tell you that there were 100 times as many babies killed in 2016. 501,000 little humans' lives destroyed for the sake of convenience. We want to argue about guns? I will argue about something worse. I will rebut you by pointing to the rapid decline we see happening all around us and say that lawlessness is beyond doubt increasing at a rate never before seen in human history. So maybe the person who stands up and declares to be God hasn't been revealed yet. But the spirit of lawlessness is here. I believe that with all my heart. How many of you would have dared to think 20 years ago that our society would decay to the point where we, believers, people who love Jesus, and have built more hospitals and established more institutions of higher learning than any other group on earth would be considered a hate group because we believe what the Bible says. How many of you would have thought 20 years ago that we would be considered sick, that we would be considered sick and hateful people for something as innocent as assuming somebody's gender? What I mean? Well, if I was to look at Jan and say, you look like a female. There are people today that will be offended by that because you assumed what their gender was. I may look like a female, but perhaps I'm one of 81 other genders out there. You don't know. Yeah, 82. 82 genders, they're saying, in the world. I believe that there's two. Male and female. That's it. How many of you thought 20 years ago that your country would be embroiled in the debate about what bathroom to use? How many of us would have thought 50 years ago that we would be fighting over the sanctity of human life? Ladies and gentlemen, will it be another 2,000 years before Jesus fulfills 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17? You think so? I don't see how it's possible. But even if it does take another 2,000 years, which I don't think is possible, does that mean that the Scripture is lying to you when it says that Jesus' return is imminent? That does not invalidate that at all. But if he did wait for 2,000 years more, I still believe that he's faithful to his promises. Because he told Peter this, that God is not slack in keeping his promises, but he is patiently waiting for things to happen. I think it's important for us to understand that in God's economy, time is not something that he is bound by. And when you and I say that it's been 2,000 years since Jesus, you know, was here, and it was 2,000 years, where's Jesus, why hasn't he come back yet? How many of you understand that in God's world and in his economy, time doesn't matter? It doesn't. It is construct that he devised for the purpose of you and me living in this thing that we call time. But he himself is not bound by time. That's why we say with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a single day. How many are thinking, man, a day might be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years might be a single day, but this sermon is like 1,000 years. What if I told you in God's mind, my sermon will last about a minute? Okay, look at it from God's point of view. And if you say to me, how long is the sermon? I'll say, well, maybe just a minute. Speaking from God's point of view. Here's the deal, folks. The Bible writers all believe that Jesus would return quickly. Okay? That he would return quickly. In my opinion, the scoffers that we read of in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 will say, hey, where is the promise of his coming? How come he hasn't come back yet? I believe that God is not slack concerning his promises. And Jesus will return, and he will return at the time that he specifies. And when he knows it's right. When he says, now is the time, guess when it's going to happen? Now. It's going to happen like that. I get a kick out of it. John has a t-shirt that says, in case of rapture, you can have this shirt. I saw a crowd the other day saying, in case of rapture, this car will be unoccupied. Is that the way the rapture is going to happen? Like that? What it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I looked it up. What's the twinkling of an eye? It's 0.1 of a second. Less than the time it takes you to bat your eye. Blink. That's all going to be over. It's going to happen just like that. So wait a minute. What about this 2,000 years since Jesus was here? What about this 2,000 years since these prophecies were written about his return? What's taken so long? Well, let me tell you this. Jesus is 2,000 years closer to returning than he was when the prophecies were written saying he would return imminently. So we're 2,000 years closer to the day. Why then should we believe if his coming is imminent? Why should we believe that? Well, there's a couple reasons why. And I'm hoping that you'll turn to Matthew chapter 25. If you were here last Sunday, you heard me conclude last week's message by saying that believing in Jesus' return moves God's people. And that it moves us to certain things. Okay? One of the things that it does, if we honestly believe that Jesus is going to be coming back very soon, imminently even, it's going to motivate us to get out into the world and bring the healing message of the gospel to broken people. It's going to motivate us. We're going to say, hey, time is growing short and we've got to get as many people into heaven with us as we can possibly get. And it should motivate us to get out into the world and make a difference for the cause of Christ and tell people about Jesus. Amen? How many of you would say amen to that? All of you that have raised your hands, how many of you shared Jesus with anybody this past year? That puts you in the 3% of Baptists in the country. That's right. 1 in 33 Baptists will share their faith with somebody. What is wrong with us? We don't believe that Jesus is returning imminently. And I think perhaps we should look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And understand that this passage is true. What I'm about to read you is true, and it should scare the pants off you. Okay? What does it say? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. In the other gospel accounts, it goes on to say that there will be many people in that day who will cry out, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Who are the people crying out, Lord, Lord, to Jesus? The ones that he separates and calls goats. Who are they? Well, who are the people that call Jesus Lord, Lord? Who are they? The religious people. Folks, there are people who are religious that don't know Jesus anymore than they know me. Oh, that hurts. Because it means that there are churches all over Bangor where there are people gathering and they're doing the same things that we're doing. They're singing songs like we're singing. They're praying. They're hearing another message that's going to be over who knows when. And they're not going to go. Why? Jesus was not kidding when he said to the goats, I do not know you. Because you did not visit me in prison or feed the hungry or clothe the naked. Yeah, but wait a minute. Jesus doesn't mean that every believer's got to do that, right? That's not for everybody. You don't mean that feeding the hungry is for every believer, right? You don't mean that clothing the naked is for every believer. We hire pastors to do that. I put my money in the offering plate. Doesn't that count? I give clothes to Rich and Dana to take to Cobra in West Virginia. I know they've got holes in them. But it's a thought that counts, right? Right? I don't go to Breaking Bread to help the people there, but I've got friends who do. I know people. And they go to Breaking Bread. And I attend church in this church a lot. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this with all the love that I have in my heart. Please. Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples, and he did not intend it to be a spectator sport. Making disciples is for every believer. Helping people is for every believer. Oh, but you can't. I can't do that. I'm too old. I got too many physical problems to wait tables and breaking bread. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you are. Maybe you live too far away. But there are other ways that you can touch people with the love of Jesus right where you are. And we need to be the people who are going into the world and behaving like sheep, not goats. And when we see people in need, we touch them with the love of Jesus. And we see people that are needing clothes, we clothe them in the name of Jesus. When we see people that are sick, we go to the hospital, we visit them in the name of Jesus, or help them in the name of Christ. And we do it for the purpose of making disciples. Amen? My guess is that breaking bread today, we're going to have so many people there, we're not going to do it with all of them. And that'd be okay. Love to send you home and say, hey, we don't need you. Rather than, oh my goodness, how are we going to get one person waiting on all six tables? It moves us to take Jesus to people. Understand? Why should we believe that Jesus is coming soon? Because it moves us to take Jesus to people. We know the time is growing short. The second thing it does is it moves us to live holy lives. Do you believe that you can lead a holy life? How holy? How holy? Good question. Do you believe that you can lead a life that's so holy that you squeak when somebody makes you wet? Like your hair, you know, when you shampoo it, squeak. That's how you know it's clean. I know I'm so holy, I squeak. No, does that work? Okay, do you believe that you can lead a life that's more holy than it currently is? That's really where the rubber meets the road. How can I be more like Christ? You're never going to be completely like Jesus, but you can work at it. Just the same way, you know, that you're never going to bowl a 300 every time you throw, but you do throw the ball hoping you're going to strike every time, and you do everything you can to make sure that happens. You can't get a hit every time you step up to the plate, but you can try. And we can try to lead lives that are more holy by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace that God gives us to do it. We can be more like Jesus. Amen? Please turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Everybody got it? And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently in the daytime, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and debauchery, but in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Folks, this passage could be a complete sermon all by itself. It shows what the church should be about in the world these days. And make no mistake about it, these are the last days. The book of Daniel says so. We're going to get into that. In a short paragraph here, Paul addresses two things. Number one, our attitudes. Number two, our actions. He says, this is the way we should think, and this is the way we should believe, and this is the way that we should live. But does it surprise you that he lays being quarrelsome and jealous alongside drunkenness and sexual immorality? Right there in the same breath, Paul says, put aside being argumentative, okay? At the same time, he says, put aside drunkenness and sexual immorality. Why do you think he does that? Because none of that stuff should be part of a Christian's life. Especially now, since the day of the Lord is soon to come. So let me end this message on when Jesus will come with a call to holiness and Christ-likeness. Put away all of the immorality. Put away quarrelsomeness and jealousies that make the church and life in general hard to do. And show people out there what the love of Christ is all about. Folks, don't bore yourself with these books and articles that are all over the place today that talk about hidden Bible codes that are going to reveal this about Jesus and when Jesus is going to return. Don't worry about hidden Bible codes. There's enough stuff plainly visible in your Bible to keep you upset for a long period of time, and to keep us desiring to live a holy life for a long period of time. When is Jesus coming? He's coming when he's ready, and that is soon enough for me. It's soon enough that we need to get intentional about reaching the lost for Christ and about living a holy life ourselves. Because you know what the Bible says, talking about disciples, you will know them by their... Sorry. It never says that about disciples. I was hoping somebody would say fruit. Thank you. It never says you'll know the believers by their fruits. You'll know a prophet by their fruits, Matthew 7, Matthew 10. You will know the disciples by their love. So it's time to wake up. As it says in Romans 13, sleepers, awake and put on the righteousness of Christ and lead a life of holiness that marks you as a sheep. Amen? Father, our prayer is that you'd help us as your children to live like a believer. Lord, help us to do the things that Christ would do in the world. And help us to be the things that Christ would want of us in this world. Lord, help us to take Jesus with us wherever we go and to live for Jesus wherever we go. Lord, help us that we put aside all quarrelsomeness and all bickering and jealousy and sexual immorality and all these things that mark the life of unbelievers. Instead, dear God, help us to live a life that speaks loudly of the love of Jesus who came and gave himself as a ransom for many. It's in Jesus' name we pray.